Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and one of the traditional themes for this Sunday is joy. That's one reason I chose today's reading on which to base my sermon. So I'd like to ask everybody to open up to 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. And as you will see, the Lord, when the Holy Spirit put this passage on my heart, he knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to be going on today. And so to understand this particular reading, it's absolutely critical to know the context for Paul's letter to this church at Thessalonica. The epistles, which are nothing more than instructive letters, that's what epistles are, in the New Testament were not conjured up because the letter writers one day decided they were going to write some theology. No, the writers were almost always responding to some issue or issues in the various churches or locales that came to their writers' attention. So they're writing to address situations. Now, we get a little bit of insight of what's going on in Thessalonica from Acts 17:1 to 9. It gives us valuable insight because we understand what caused Paul to write to the church that he planted there. We learn from there that Paul was only there 3 Sabbath days in the Jewish synagogue at that time. While there, he preached to the attending Jews and God-fearers. Now, God-fearers were Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, mostly Greeks there because it's in Macedonia. And God-fearers worshipped the God of the Old Testament, but they didn't become full Jews by getting circumcised, eating all their foods, and keeping all the Old Testament rituals. But they worshipped Yahweh. In this particular synagogue were very mature Old Testament believers awaiting the coming of the Messiah. Now, Acts tells us that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the anointed one, particularly Jesus Christ, had to suffer and rise from the dead. In other words, he was proving to the Old Testament believers that their Messiah had come. The text also tells us that some of the Jews, a large number of God-fearing Greeks, and not a few prominent women were persuaded and became Christians, and thus started the church at Thessalonica. Now, what's important for us today, now that we understand all that, is what broke out then was persecution against this church. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the whole city, said, hey, they're proclaiming a new king. And the whole city started persecuting these believers. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians in its entirety, short book, I really recommend it sometime this week. You sit down and read the whole book in one sitting. You're going to see numerous references and allusions to this continuing persecution. So as we read what we're about to read, I want you to remember that these people that Paul is writing to are under intense persecution. Life is hard for them as Christians. So with that, let's stand and see what the Apostle Paul has for this beleaguered church. That is a persecuted church. Verse 16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Please stay standing. Let's pray. Lord, your word is truth. Give us your Holy Spirit even now to understand your word and to respond to it appropriately. Help me to be faithful to bring out of the text what is in it. No more and no less. Help me to communicate your message with great clarity. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, when I was a kid, a few years ago, this was the time of the year of great anticipation when I was a kid. Great anticipation, because I had done all my homework. I made sure that all of my relatives, all of my friends, everybody I knew, had my list that what I wanted for Christmas. I knew what was going to make me happy. I got my father to take me to every Santa Claus in the city of Rochester, anyone that had a store. So I had done all my homework by this time, and now I was anticipating, what kind of gifts am I going to get? 10 days away. Can you believe? Christmas is 10 days from now? Unbelievable. But this is the time. What am I actually going to get? Well, Advent is a spiritual time for the church, and this is a time that for centuries, the church celebrated the second coming of Jesus Christ, or anticipated. So the Advent means coming, so it was talking about the second coming of Jesus. But over the last 50 years or so, things have kind of shifted, and it's more about remembering that Jesus came in the past. That's okay, too. So my question to you is to ponder is, what spiritual gifts are you expecting to get in the next 10 days? Advent is a time of preparation. What gifts are you prepared to receive from the Lord in the next 10 days? Now, after reading this passage this morning, it may have sounded like we received three more things to do as Christians, right? Three more rocks in a sack to carry around that we have to do. Or maybe you feel like, I've already got a list 12 miles long that I got to do in the next 10 days, and now pastor's up here giving me three more things to do. But I want to challenge that thinking. Is that really true? And I say not. I say this morning we received a gift. Hence the name for my sermon, Our Gift from Jesus, a life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Amen. So what I want to do in our time together is show that each apparent command, well, they're truly commands, is actually part of a bigger gift. And then I want to close my talk on what we do as Christians with this gift. Or if you're here today as a seeker of Christianity, I'd like to tell you what you can do to get this gift. Now, many of you are going through some fiery furnaces and trials of life right now. It's a tough time for a lot of you. Yeah, we certainly know the Douglases, but there's others too that are going through some very fiery furnaces. And if you aren't in the fire right now, it's because you probably just came out. Your clothes might still be a little smelly from the fire, or you're getting ready to go into a new furnace. Such is life, right? It's one trial after another. This gift that we're getting today from Jesus is precisely for us all times, but especially when we're in the time of testing. So let's begin now with an overview of the passage. Short passage. First, to be joyful, pray, and give thanks are all commands. They are all verbs in the Greek imperative mood, meaning they have a command-type force in Paul's writing. Second, all three are to be done all the time, simultaneously. And third, all three together are God's will for us. All three together are God's will for us. Now, this isn't God's total will for our life, not by a long shot. But since Paul wrote this to Christians suffering in persecution, it is God's will in the midst of life's trials. This is God's will in the midst of trials. In many ways, religious persecution is really the toughest of all trials, because if you think about it, by just renouncing Jesus, all the trials go away, right? So you're actually choosing to be in the trial. A lot of the trials that we get, we don't choose to be into, but persecution comes because we choose to worship Jesus Christ. So think about that. Now, the first aspect of Jesus' gift is this. Number one, I rejoice because of what Jesus did, is doing, and will do. I rejoice because of what Jesus did, is doing, and will do. Joy is not a word that we use much outside of Christian circles. The word we most often use is a synonym. I think it's cinnamon. I'm already thinking about the cookies Karen's going to make. The synonym of joy is happiness. Happiness is a more common word we use for joy. Now, the 1984 NIV translation says, be joyful. And that's not the best translation. So that when they redid the NIV in 2011, the NIV joined every other major translation to say rejoice. It's a better translation. Paul writes this as a command to express our emotion of joy, presumably in attitude, countenance, and the words that we say. As Christians, we are rejoicers. That's who we are. Always. Ready for this? Even in the midst of trials. Even in the midst of trials. Or might I say, especially in the midst of trials. Now we can do this because biblical joy is different from common earthly happiness. Colossians 3, 1 to 2, Paul says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he urges us to focus our hearts. And biblically speaking, our hearts is the place where our thinking, our emotions, and our will all come together. That's who we are. That's what we do and why we do it. In our hearts. He urges us to focus our hearts on heavenly, eternal things rather than earthly stuff that's only important while we are here on earth. Even the stuff that happens here on earth, we should analyze it from an eternal view, not an earthly view. You know, after 20 years of promotions in a corporation, when I was in the business world, I got passed over and moved to the side. Now, an earthly perspective, which was my instinct then as a non-Christian, was that all my hard work was up in smoke. All my plans were out the window. My life was ruined. My perspective at that time was entirely based on life's circumstances. You know, it was based on this earthly, this is all there is kind of attitude. I wasn't happy or rejoicing because earthly joy rises and falls daily with whatever what's going on earth, right? Up and down, depending on what's going on. A heavenly response at that time would have been much more introspective. I would have asked a question like, God, what are you trying to do in my life for your glory? I know you're up to something. I can assure you, those thoughts didn't come into my head at that time. Another thing to understand is joy is an emotion. It's an emotion. So to rejoice, we must feel joy. Joy isn't conjured up. Oh, I think I'm going to conjure up some joy today. Paul told the Thessalonians that joy is given by the Holy Spirit based on salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and in 9 and 10, he said, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Piece of important information there. Joy is given by the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Those of us that have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior must never, ever forget that we will avoid God's coming wrath on sinning unbelievers because of Jesus. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done on the cross. We will miss the coming wrath, the day of judgment on sin. That's some pretty good news, isn't it? Yeah, that should give us joy. It is because of what Jesus did right there on the cross that we might have joy. Saints, the basis of our joy is what Jesus did in the past to turn us from our old lives to faith in him. He moved us away from whatever we are idolizing. The base of our joy is what he's doing now through the Holy Spirit to give us joy in serving him. And the basis of our joy is what we're waiting for in the future. Safety from the coming judgment and to be with God for all eternity. Now that's some good news. with all the other stuff going on in our lives, the sure confidence in what Jesus has done, is doing, will do in the future captures more and more of our daily thought and emotional life as we mature in Jesus. It is what keeps us afloat, especially during trials. If you can imagine this picture, life tries to put these cinder blocks and tie them to our feet and drag us down into the ocean. But it's the joy of the Lord that keeps us buoyed up and above water, right? That's what keeps us above water, because we know what Jesus has done for us, what he's doing, and what he will do in the future. And that's why we can have joy in the midst of trials. Amen? Arthur Chatfield, right over there. Arthur, raise your hand. There he is right there. Good-looking guy. Arthur Chatfield has stage 4 cancer. He's undergoing cancer treatment right now. The treatment is tough, Dewey. Is that a true statement there? Yes, okay. But Arthur can have biblical joy in the midst of his suffering because he knows what Jesus has done for him, is doing, and will do in the future. Amen? Let's pray for him right now. Let's also pray for Gabriel. Gabriel Rivera, same situation. Gabriel's having lots of complications. He's stage 4 metastasized cancer. Suffering in the hospital with a lot of pain and vomiting, all kinds of problems in his GI tract that they're chasing around. The treatment seems to be working, but he's got some other problems. The doctors are chasing him, and he's in a lot of pain. He's in a lot of pain. So let's pray for our two brothers here. Lord God, we pray for healing for both of these men. They love you, Lord. We just pray that your healing touch would come upon them even now. Lord, they don't need medications if you want to heal them right now. But if you want to use medications, that's okay for us too. But Lord, preserve them in their time of suffering and in their time of need. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the extent of our joy is based on our spiritual maturity as Christians. I want to say that again. The extent of our joy is based on our spiritual maturity as a Christian. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign of maturity. As we develop our biblical knowledge about how much God loves us, and as we nurture our relationship with God through prayer and holy living, spiritual fruit blooms in our life, and part of that fruit is joy. So, saints, if you don't feel like you have the joy in your life that you'd want, let me ask you a question. Are you studying your Bible each and every day? Are you in a small group studying Scripture? Because if you're not, your joy is just not going to grow if you don't grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let me offer you an opportunity. Today, join a small group. Don't wait till after the first of the year. Don't wait till the next semester. Join one today. Pick up a little brochure out back and just make a phone call. Join one today. In our small groups, we study Scripture together, and there's readings in there each and every day. Kill two birds with one stone. I love doing that. So the only thing preventing that bloom of fruit there, is you. You're the only one that stands between you. The Holy Spirit is looking to give you all this fruit. But you got to do your part. The NIV application commentary says it this way. True joy transcends the rolling waves of circumstances. Joy comes from a consistent relationship with Jesus Christ. When believers' lives are intertwined with Christ, he will help them to walk through adversity without sinking into debilitating lows and to manage prosperity without moving into deceptive heights. The joy of living with Jesus Christ daily will keep believers rejoicing always. They can rejoice because of their sure salvation and their future hope. Nothing that happens on this earth can compare with the glory that awaits God's people. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Now, so part of your gift from Jesus today is joy. So rejoice. Let people know about your gift. That's what it means to rejoice. So number one, I rejoice because of what Jesus did, is doing, and will do. Jesus to save me from the coming wrath. And I, number two, I pray continually because I acknowledge my dependence on God and realize his constant presence in my life. One of the men in my small group a couple weeks ago talked about what happened to him on his way back, when he was back in college, way back in college. He was heading back to his dorm room after his early afternoon class. And as was his kind of modus operandi, is after his early afternoon class, he'd go home and sleep and get up hopefully in time for his late afternoon class. He wasn't a Christian at the time. He was living without God. And he's walking home, and just this young Christian man walks up to him and just strikes up a conversation with him and asks him some questions. He says, the man asked him, "What exactly do you control in your life?" He said, "Do you control whether you breathe or not? Do you control how long you're going to live? Do you control if you're going to get sick or not?" And by the way, do you know who does have control over all of that for you? And it's the conversation didn't go much further than that. The man in our small group was so upset that he had so little control over his life that when he went back to the room, he couldn't go to sleep. Think about that for a college student. It was unnerving for him to find out that he was totally dependent on a God whom he had no relationship with. Now, Christians often say, God never gives us more than we can handle. How many of you have heard that? Okay. Do me a favor, forget it. That simply is not true. It sounds good on the surface, but it's terrible theology. It's actually anti-biblical. This comes from a wrong interpretation of 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is talking about God always gives us a way out of temptations. Different issue. Trials rightfully encountered make us realize that they are more than we can handle. So that's why we cry out to God out of utter dependence on him. Think about that. That's saying, when I'm going through trouble, I don't need God. I can get through by myself. And it simply is not true. That is not true. There's nothing that we can get through without the help of God. The truth is that we are all totally dependent on God. Let me say that again. The truth is that we are all totally dependent on God, whether we acknowledge it or not. It doesn't matter if we acknowledge it. It's still true. But when we realize our total dependence on God, the day that we remember or we realize we're totally dependent on God, that day is the day that we become prayerful. That's the day that we become prayerful. And as we grow in our realization, we begin to pray continually. Not 24/7, that's not what it means, but that we have a prayerful, dependent attitude with God at all times. And we break out in prayer all during the day, realizing to get through whatever's right in front of us, we need the help of God. And we can be sure that God is at the other end of the phone, waiting to communicate with us always. Prayer reminds us of his constant presence in our life. Last week, those of us in small group Bible studies were in Daniel 1-3. Daniel's a book that was written for the exiles when God burped them out of the promised land because of their disobedience. The question came up, is God still with us? Or are we on our own now? But there were three faithful Jewish young men in service to the king who were told to bow down before his golden statue. And so we read the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Incidentally, this is the passage that I got saved on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace and survived. When King Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he couldn't believe his eyes. He saw the three of them walking around, and he said he saw another one who looked like a son of a god. Believe that fourth person was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ walking with them. And God gives us a beautiful picture in that scene, that when we're in a fiery furnace of life and we all get in them, you could be assured that Jesus is right there beside us. He may not remove us from the fiery furnace, but he will surely get us through the fiery furnace. Prayer acknowledges our total dependence on God to either remove us from or get us through our trials of life. Prayer also draws us close to Jesus' abiding presence in us. It is God that allows trials in our lives. It is God. And we don't always know why these trials come and what God is doing through those trials. I wish I knew. But we have to realize when we're going through these trials that we are but a small stitch in God's grand tapestry of life and history that he is putting together and will draw to a close at some point. When we pray to God, he takes our thoughts from our puny deeds and into the sweeping ramifications of all we do in his name. We find in prayer that which was a barrier to our joy. In prayer, we begin to appreciate that a delay in our relief in a trial may be his way of working his will in our life, in another's lives. Through prayer, Jesus draws us into his Father's grand plan that is moving toward a climax. And I want you to understand that how we respond to a trial has a profound effect on the people observing us. Let me say that again. How we respond to trials has a profound effect on the people observing us. When we can have joy in the midst of a trial, people go, huh? I want to know about that God that you serve. I want to know that God, about this God that you have faith in. A response tells them about what we think of Jesus. You realize that? No matter how you act in a trial, no matter what you say, it reveals how you really feel about Jesus. Prayer is the second piece of God's gift to us. I pray continually because I acknowledge my dependence on God and realize his constant presence in my life. And number three, I give thanks because I am part of God's plan. We are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. I don't want you to pray, thank you, God, that I totaled my car. That's not what the command says. Thank you, God, for protecting me and that I am still alive even though my car is totaled. That's what that means. Even in the midst of our trial, God is working, and there's things to be thankful for. We are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances, but not for all circumstances. God uses everything in our life for our own good. The good isn't always clear right away, that's for sure. But this is a promise from God, Romans 8:28. And we know that in what things? All things, God works for the good of those who love him. You can hang on to that promise. You may not know what that good looks like or what it's going to yield, but you know God is good, so you can believe him. And God does use trials to grow us and shape us. He does. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. God uses fiery furnaces of life to burn off the impurities in our life, to purify our faith and trust in him. When we're in fiery furnaces, God is trying to perfect our faith. Now, sometimes that can be painful. Fire is hot. But know that God is trying to do something good in your life. And he's also maybe trying to do good in the people around you. In his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Ray Steadman shares a story about a doctor in his town, Dr. Arthur Halliday. As a young physician, he was cocky and self-confident and thought he could accomplish anything he wished. He had lots of money, fine house, great wife. Then the wheels started falling off his success express. His marriage failed. He lost his house. He found that he had spent hundreds of thousands of dollars with nothing to show for it. But then trial after trial continued. He realized that life was a lot tougher than he thought. He said he couldn't handle it anymore. After two broken marriages, he met a Christian woman who led him into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then Dr. Halliday changed profoundly and started to grow up. Today, he displays a truly beautiful character. He labors selflessly in a ministry of compassion to help those who are victims of AIDS. It was the trials that Dr. Halliday went through that God used to change the doctor. Those trials prepared him for his work, in addition. That's why James says we should be joyful when trials come, because God plans to teach us something that will be of great value. Can I get an amen on that from somebody? Giving thanks during trials is the third piece of the gift that God gives us today. So hence, let's go back to my title, our gift from Jesus, a life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. This isn't a to-do list. This is an invitation to a life that can get us through those tough times. And it's a gift from Jesus Christ today, and it comes 10 days early. Rejoicing, prayer, and giving thanks aren't something we have to do. They are a gift from God to sustain us no matter how terrible our situation. And some of our people are going through some bad stuff. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah. Jesus is telling all of us today how to get through whatever trial we have now or will have in the future. But the gift that Jesus is giving you today, saints, requires you to think like a Christian. To dwell on eternal things like your salvation and not on the ups and downs of life. Not to think about them, but those aren't the things that you're to set your hearts upon. Set our hearts on things that have eternal value and give less of our energies and thoughts to those things that are going fluttering and going up and down in our lives. In addition, to view trials from a heavenly perspective. From a heavenly perspective, knowing you will emerge from the other end of that fiery furnace stronger and better than when you entered. And so that's the message to Christians. You get another gift today. Now, some of you might be here today and may never have received Jesus Christ as your own Savior and say, man, I've gone through the fiery furnace and I've been in there all by myself. I've done that many times over and over again, and I'm sick of it. I'm sick of trying to get through my own grit. I want the Lord in there with me. I want that gift. Well, I got bad news for you. You can't get that gift until you get another gift first. I guess that's not bad news. And that gift is the gift of salvation. The same gift of salvation that the Thessalonians received with great joy. That they thought was worth persecution. And that's to turn from their idols. And maybe you're here today and you've had some idols in your life that you've been counting on all your life. Maybe it's power, prestige, money, relationships. Maybe it's just pride and self. I don't know what it is. Are you prepared today to turn from those idols and to put your faith in what Jesus Christ did? To submit to his will for your life and give up your own will. And I'm not talking about just coming forward this morning and saying a prayer. I'm talking about turning your life around and becoming a follower of Jesus. When you become a follower of Jesus, then all of the blessings, the gift of joy, a life of joy and prayer and thanksgiving will be yours. But first, you've got to come to the end of yourself. You've got to come to the end of yourself and to receive Jesus in your place. So if there's anybody that would like to come forward today to receive Christ as Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer of salvation. I want to pray something similar to that, that you will receive Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior. Is there anybody who wants to come forward today and pray in front of the church, in front of everybody? If you're scared to death, boy, that's hard to do. Ask the person that you came with to come with you. If you're saying, well, there's a whole bunch of people in front, listen, they'll move easily. Just ask them to move. They'll get out of the way. And if they don't, step over the pews. This is important. Does anybody want to come forward today to receive Christ as their Savior? Today is the acceptable. If we get one person, we'll get more. Does anybody want to make the decision? Anybody today? If today's not the right day, on the back of your bulletin is just a prayer you can say, and it's not prayer that will save you. It's your belief in what you're saying and your belief in Christ that will save your life. And you could say that at any time. But just let somebody know what's going on. And leave here today with a life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord God, you gave us a gift today, Lord, and I pray that every single one of us receive that gift. Lord, you gave it to us because you love us. And I pray right now, Lord, that you will help us receive. Help us to think like Christians, Lord. Help us to think like Christians and set our hearts on eternal things and get our minds off of focusing on the ups and downs of life. Let us remember what you've done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will do for us in the future. And I pray if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Savior, they do not leave this building till they pray to receive you as Savior and open up that gift, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.